Good morning. It is so lovely to be here. Like you heard, my name is Barak. I'm one of the pastors at Fellowship, but I'm usually all the way at Creekside, but today I get the joy and pleasure of hanging out with you as we look at God's Word. I'd like to ask you a question. When was the last time you were in a long queue? Or what's the longest queue you've ever been on? Think about it for a second. The longest queue you've ever been on. For some of you, it could be, you're thinking back to COVID, the vaccine queue. You remember that one? That went around buildings. For me, the longest queue I've ever been on was in Kenya for our general elections, when we were electing our president, okay? And you wake up at 4 a.m., and you get to the to your voting station, and you assume you're going to be first in line, and you find people who woke up at 2 a.m. You're like, what's wrong with you people? But you know the feeling of standing in line and 10 minutes passes, 1 hour, 2 hours. You know that feeling. That feeling of looking at where you're supposed to be served and there's no movement. There is no one there. It's like they're not even opening the door. And when you stood there for 5 hours and the door finally opens, you see someone. All the way to the front and they are served. Have you ever felt that? Do you know the anger that comes with that? The frustration, the annoyance, the sense of injustice. That is a feeling of Matthew chapter 15. The feeling of Matthew chapter 15 is a group of different groups of people who feel like we have been standing on this queue for far too long for anyone else to pass us on this queue. The Pharisees have been on that line for generations and generations, waiting, watching, calculating, putting traditions in place, making sure that they honor each and every law. And then when the Messiah comes, 12 guys, some of whom are fishermen, pass them on the line, and they're like, and the Messiah takes them. They're like, we have been on this line for far too long for the disciples to just go with the so-called Messiah. Or the disciples themselves. Some of them are nationalists. Some of them are waiting for a Messiah who would deliver them from all the Gentile nations. And then as they're walking with Jesus on this line, they see Gentiles passing them on the line, being served by Jesus. That is a feeling of Matthew chapter 15. And as we look at Matthew chapter 15, we will notice that Jesus does not honor your long queues of restrictions, of traditions, of expectations. So what do you do when Jesus allows others to cut or jump your queue of tradition? Your restrictions, he just allows others to skip over that queue. The queue that you have been standing on for generations. What do you do when you see him just not honoring all your expectations of him? See, as we look at Matthew chapter 15, we will see Jesus breaking all these molds. We do not determine who Jesus gets to minister to. We do not determine who gets to Jesus. Instead, we will find in him freedom from traditions that convict, restrictions that omit, and expectations that limit. Let us pray as we get into this passage. Father, I thank you so much for this amazing opportunity I have to stand before your people to open up your word for your glory and honor. Lord, I pray that as we listen to this word, you will prepare our hearts to hear from you. And Lord, you will convict us, that you will allow us to do the hard work of obeying what your word says, especially in this passage of scripture, Lord. Lord, I pray for myself as well, that you will give me the courage to step out of the way and allow you to minister to your people, to your word, and through your spirit for your glory and our joy. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in Matthew chapter 15. We're going to look at the whole chapter of Matthew chapter 15. But for now, I'll just read from verse 1 through to verse 9 as we look at traditions that convict. We'll be reading through the NIV version of scripture. And let me read. The word of God says, then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, Why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? They do not wash their hands before they eat. Jesus replied, and why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother. And anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. Some of us come from cultures that there are certain foods you eat with your hands. Like if you went to a certain culture and you're brought for biryani and it comes with a spoon, people from that culture will look at the spoon and go like, what's this for? Or butter chicken and paratha. You don't use a spoon for that. Or pizza. You would jail someone for using a spoon to eat pizza. For me, it's ugali. Ugali is the most superior food on earth. It's just an amazing meal. And you have to eat it with your hands, okay? If you've never eaten ugali, you just need to know that ugali is not fully cooked when it comes from the pot. You have to continue cooking it in your hands. Okay, you have to continue cooking. So in most African cultures, as you visit someone, before they give you the meal, they will come with hot water and soap to wash your hands before you eat the meal, before you enjoy the meal. So when I was younger, I assumed that this passage was about washing hands before eating a meal like ugali. And so I sided with the Pharisees on this one. I did. So when the Pharisees came and said, then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus and asked, why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? They do not wash their hands before they eat. In my mind, I had dirty hands that cannot eat ugali. It's impossible to eat ugali. But then you realize that at that point, I am imposing on Scripture what it means, because I'm trying to say that this is about hygiene. That's what you might be thinking. You might be thinking that the Pharisees are extremely concerned about the health of the disciples, that they are concerned about the hygiene of the disciples. But you will quickly realize that this is not about hygiene. That's not what the Pharisees are talking about. See, somehow the Pharisees and teachers of the law had come up with rules for ceremonial cleaning and ceremonial cleansing, so that just in case, through the day, they had come across or touched or even been touched by anything that could have made them unclean, they cleanse themselves thoroughly before eating so that that uncleanliness does not go on the inside as well. So this is not about hygiene. It's about being pure and appearing pure, giving the appearance of purity. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law had found ways to create traditions that allowed them to appear perfect before God and before man. They were trying to trick God or appearing to be cleverer than God. And Jesus calls them out on this immediately. He says to them in verse 3, and why do you break the command of God for the sake of your traditions? Jesus knows this is not about hygiene. This is about tradition. This is about them saying, we were on this queue for a long time, and we have been honoring these traditions, and these people you walk with do not honor our traditions, and you are letting them jump our queue. And before we judge the Pharisees too harshly, how many of us even today live more under their tradition and the traditions of man more than they do under the convictions of God? Think about it. You come to a church like this and you see drums, you see guitars, and you see someone on the keyboard and you hear Ronnie singing and it's all rock music sometimes, and you're thinking to yourself, that can't be worship. Where I come from, we sing hymns in church. That can't honor God. How does that honor God? You have to sing hymns, songs that are proper. Is that music honoring to God? Or you're thinking to yourself, they even meet in a hotel. Back home, we meet in a building with a cross at the top. How, is that even worship? How is that a place of worship? Oh, for some, it is a pastor. For a pastor to preach, he must wear a collar. Is that a pastor, really? Are they allowing him to preach without the proper outfit? Or maybe you're thinking to yourself, they don't even read from the King James Version of the Bible. What is NIV? At least maybe ESV, but NIV, what is wrong? And that's what you could be thinking. And I'm just using those as mere simple examples of traditions, some of the traditions we honor. And sometimes in doing so, when we see people trying to reach out to God out of the scope of what we consider perfect or traditional, we could judge them or we could even block them from accessing God. We could say, that's not how we do it. Or, that's not how it's done. Or, we have been on this line for far too long. I was here first. I will not let any of you pass me on the queue to get to God. And this is how Jesus responds to them. Jesus does not say all traditions are bad. Jesus does not say all traditions are good. Instead, Jesus compares all traditions to the Word of God, and he puts them at such a lower priority than what God has said. So what does that tell us? If you hold your traditions higher than the Word of God, there is a problem. If we as a church hold our traditions higher than the Word of God, then there is a problem. God's Word has to be the most supreme one we follow, not our traditions. And if you are right now struggling with letting go of your church traditions and your religious regulations in the face of the Word of God, you need to remember this. This is how you need to remember what tradition is. This is the best explanation of what tradition is. And that's the best I've ever had, and it might be the best you'll ever hear. Are you ready? Tradition is just peer pressure from dead people. You see, Jesus knows this is not about washing hands. It is not about purity. It's about the state of the heart. They ask Jesus a question, and Jesus answers with a question. Why do you transgress the commandment of because of your traditions? He's saying to them that the very heart of Pharisaism, the very heart of the tradition of the elders, your traditions, the very reason you put them in place was to protect the Word of God and make sure that we honor the Word of God. But somehow, you guys have managed to make sure that by honoring your traditions, we are actually breaking the very thing you were trying to protect. And this accusation Jesus makes is way more devastating than not washing hands. Verse 3, Jesus says, and why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? Then he says, honor your father and mother. That's what God says in his word. And anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. Then he says to the Pharisees, but you say, if anyone declares what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus, you nullify the Word of God for the sake of your tradition. Now, a few things to note here. You see, before we get back to the main subject of tradition, Jesus is giving us a difference between himself and the Pharisees. You see, the Pharisees use tradition to narrow down the scope of God's law. Jesus takes the law, honor your father and mother, and expands it just beyond, even beyond just honoring them with how we obey them, or how we listen to them, or how we honor them with our actions only. Jesus is saying that it's not just about how you obey your parents, but also how you support them financially. That is part of you honoring them according to the Word of God. And I think it's a beautiful reminder, especially to those of us who live in a foreign land, and every once in a while you send money back home to your parents. May it be an encouragement to you that Jesus considers you doing that not only as part of you honoring his word, but also he considers it you doing God's work himself. But going back to the main question, the Pharisees are asking, why do you not wash your hands before eating? Again, it's not a question of washing and hygiene, but a question of purity and being cleansed. Jesus simplifies the problem even further. It is not what you eat that makes you unclean. It is not what goes inside the mouth, but what comes out of it that makes you unclean. So he says that in verse 10 and 11. Then in verse 19 he says, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. Your traditions can only clean you on the outside. It can only clean the outward part of you. Your traditions can only give you an appearance of holiness, but what about your inside? Who will cleanse you on the inside? See, we know that our good works cannot make us whole and right before God. If only the Pharisees knew and understood that they were now looking at the one who was to fulfill every law that they believed. If only they knew that they were in the presence of the one who cleanses the soul. You see, the traditions of man can make you appear whole, but submission to the Son of Man cleanses your soul. But because these Pharisees chose to follow tradition more than they chose to follow the word of God, because they chose to honor their tradition more than they chose to follow the word of God, they did not know that they were in the very presence of the one they were standing in queue waiting for. And they missed it. See, in verse 12, he says, the disciples came to him and asked, do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? And Jesus says, every plant that was not planted by my Father will be uprooted and removed from the ground. See, he's saying to them, do not follow traditions at the expense of your experience of God. Do not use religious traditions to restrict others from experiencing God. And Jesus is the one who frees us from traditions that convict. So we've looked at those who are standing in line, in the line of tradition, waiting for the Messiah. But now let us look at those who use restrictions to omit others from meeting the Messiah. But before we get to verse 21 to 29, I want to just mention something that happens in verse 12. The disciples come to Jesus and say this in verse 12. They say, do you know the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? The statement the disciples are making is telling. They feel like Jesus was too harsh with the Pharisees. And you might be here and you might be agreeing with the disciples. You might be thinking to yourself, they deserved it. They deserved it. Well, we are going into a story that, even before I get into it, I have to warn you that even before we begin, Jesus is about to cause more offense, greater offense than what he has done with the Pharisees. And let me just mention that you too might be offended in the process. A few things before we get into the story. One, sometimes I feel like there are certain incidents in Scripture, certain occurrences in Scripture that are there specifically to confront or shake expectations. This story is one of them. The first thing we notice is that Jesus is going out of his way to meet the main character in this segment of Scripture that we're going to be reading. And the introduction we get about this lady we are going to be meeting right now is already telling from how it is written. The Word of God says in verse 21, leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from the vicinity came to him crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. Let me just break down what is happening here. Jesus left that place. That place that Matthew is talking about right there is maybe the presence of the Pharisees, or what would be considered Israel back in the day. As we have already covered, the Pharisees would not go anywhere that would make them unclean, because they would have to do a lot of cleansing before they even have a meal. So they would stay within regions that they would consider clean. And so not only does Jesus leave that place, he goes to a region called Tyre and Sidon. Sidon. This is about 10 kilometers from, especially where we know he might have been, around Galilee. That is a two-day trek. Jesus walks for about 2 days to get to where he's going, and there he meets a Canaanite woman from that vicinity, meaning that this is her neighborhood. Again, let me just mention quickly, Matthew, many people know that Matthew is my favorite book in all of the New Testament. It's a wonderful book. The way it's written is genius. And one of the things I have to tell you is this: Matthew never uses words by mistake. It never happens. Whenever Matthew writes something, he knows what he's doing. He's telling us something. So when Matthew calls this woman a Canaanite woman here, he's very intentional. He is very intentional. He is telling us that not only has Jesus left Israel, not only is Jesus out of what others would consider okay, not only is Jesus in Gentile land, he is also in the presence of a Canaanite woman. This is an old term for a people who were no longer called Canaanite people. They were no longer considered that. So Matthew is telling us that Jesus is not only in the presence of Gentiles, Jesus is in the presence of Gentiles who are considered enemies. Essentially, even amongst Gentiles, she is even farther. Amongst outsiders, she is a farther outsider. She's an outsider. Amongst Jews, she was an enemy. And I don't know. I don't know how this woman knew who Jesus was. Maybe his fame had preceded him before he got to Tyre and Sidon. But notice that even though she's the outsider of outsiders, she still approaches Jesus, and notice what she calls him. She says, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." See, she calls him Lord first. She knows that even though she's an outsider, she knows that even though she is the farthest from what would be considered okay, even though she could be considered an enemy of even the Messiah himself, she still knows that Jesus has authority over her. Even though traditionally your people and my people do not get along, and because of that I should not even be talking to you, you are still Lord over my life. Jesus is still Lord over the outsider. And I don't know how far you think you are from God. I don't know how many sins you have committed. I don't know how far you think you are on the outside. Jesus still remains Lord even over you now. And then she says, "Son of David." This is a messianic term. This woman, even though she's an outsider, recognizes Jesus as the Messiah. See, the Pharisees allowed their traditions to keep them from seeing Jesus as the Messiah. This woman does not allow her traditions to keep her from seeing Jesus as the Messiah. She knows that Jesus is not only Messiah, but Jesus is also Lord over me. Then she says to Jesus, "Have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Have mercy. Mercy is essentially asking for what you do not deserve. From the onset, she knows that she does not deserve this. She is an outsider. She knows that she is cutting the queue. She knows that there are people who have been waiting for this Messiah, and she is busy running to the front, and she says, "Have mercy on me. I do not deserve this." She knows that she does not qualify. And the restrictions that keep her from accessing the Messiah, from accessing what she needs. She is an outsider, even amongst outsiders, and she cries out for mercy. And even though it is not her who is in trouble, even though it is her daughter who is suffering terribly, she says, "Lord, have mercy on me." It's a short, beautiful prayer. So how does Jesus respond to her? Verse 23 simply says, Jesus did not answer a word. Seems so uncharacteristic of Jesus. Here is a woman in need. Not only is she in need, she is in need for her daughter who is suffering. She is in need of a daughter who is suffering, not only suffering, but suffering terribly. And she recognizes him as Messiah. She says that you are Lord over my life as well. She begs for mercy, and Jesus ignores her. See, sometimes that's how prayer feels like. Like you are saying all the right words. Like your heart is in the right place. But the more you pray, you feel like there's a ceiling above you and your prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling and coming back to you. And most of us, when we get to that place of feeling like there is no one on the other end of that line, most of us give up on prayer. Most of us say, there's no one answering, there is no one hearing, I'm not going to pray anymore. Most of us, when we feel this, we stop praying altogether. Not this woman. This woman, she persists. See, she thinks to herself, unfortunately for you, Jesus, you walk around with 12 guys, so I'm going to ask them on your behalf. So she goes to Peter, my guy, Peter. You know Jesus. Please talk to him. Tell him, oh, you're ignoring me. Okay, fine. John, please help me. Talk to Jesus. John, okay, Judas, please talk to Jesus. And gets to the point where she exhausts the disciples so that they come to Jesus and they say to him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. And the word there that Matthew uses is again a word of saying, please do what she's asking so that she can go. Because they are tired of them bothering them. And Jesus, the disciples tell Jesus to do this for her quickly. And Jesus, in verse 24, answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. It's like you've stabbed someone, now you're just turning the knife. That's how it feels. And I think this story is in the Bible. It's more for us and the disciples than it is for this woman. See, Jesus has walked 10 kilometers, 2 days into this land of Tyre and Sidon. I believe that he went specifically to meet this woman. And the question is, if you were sent for the lost sheep of Israel, then why go to Tyre and Sidon? Just to rub it in their faces? Just to ignore this woman? Why go there if you're just going to ignore them? You see, the redemptive promise of the Messiah was made to Abraham. It was made to David. The prophets have spoken to the people of Israel, and they have waited thousands, hundreds of years. And they have been waiting for this Messiah to come. And basically, it's like Jesus is saying, you have been standing in line. Let me serve the ones who are in line before anyone else. Jesus is saying, what the disciples are thinking and what others in Israel were thinking at the time. The Messiah is for us, not for them. For Jews, not for Gentiles. There seems to be a restriction. There seems to be that those who have been online before, the Messiah is here first for the Jew before the Gentile, for Israel first before the rest of the world. And it is like God is saying to the Israelites, you guys have the first right of refusal. See, God made a promise to their ancestors about the Messiah, and these people, these Gentiles, these Canaanites, did not even know that there was a promise of a Messiah. They did not even know to wait for the Messiah. Therefore, why go to serve them? Again, notice, Jesus is still not talking to her. Jesus is still talking to the disciples. But because this woman is persistent, she thinks, because I know who you are, I will not let any restrictions keep me from getting what I came for today. This woman came and knelt down before him and said, Lord, help me, she said. She knelt down before him. Last week when Pastor Bill was here, he told you about this word for worship. I don't know whether you remember the word. The word was the Greek word proskuneo. It's the idea of kneeling down before the Lord Most High. The idea of lying completely, leaving everything bare before him. The idea of saying, I have nothing if you don't give it to me. And that woman is doing exactly that. She bows down before the Lord. She lays completely flat before him and she says, Lord, help me. It's a sense of saying, I am abandoning everything else. I will get what I came for. It's the act of falling face down in worship, complete abandon. She kneels down before Jesus and worships him. She does not care for any restrictions or any rules. Lord, help me. No restrictions could keep her from receiving what she truly knew only Jesus could only give, and she desperately needed, Lord, help me. Question for you today, therefore, is your need greater than your pride? Or is your pride restricting you from falling face down before the Lord to ask for help? I told you earlier that Jesus was about to offend. And maybe you are already offended, and maybe you already think he has already caused the offense. You have not seen anything yet. Because this is what the word of God says in verse 26. This is the first time he talks to her. He says, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Yes, it is, Lord. She said, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus said to her, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed at that moment. Some of you are stuck on, did Jesus just call this woman a dog? And see, some theologians have tried to soften it and say that the term Jesus uses here is for a pet dog. I don't know about you, that still sounds like an insult. Some people have said that traditionally Jews and Gentiles referred to each other this way. I don't know about you. That still sounds like an insult. Some have said that it is more of an illustration that Jesus is using here. I don't know about you. That still sounds like an insult. That's what it sounds like. I'm not saying that that's what it is. Because let's look at it a bit closer. See, the difficulty here is that we cannot read intent. Or tone of voice. We do not know whether Jesus is saying this jokingly or he is angry. We don't know the tone he's using. We don't know whether he's smiling at her or he's continuing to be dismissive. But remember, the Messiah was first promised to the Israelite, and Jesus himself a couple of times says to them, as you go out, first minister to the Israelites before you minister to others. So even as he's saying this to this woman, it's like he's saying, I don't want to give you what has already been promised to the ones who have been standing in line. Jesus is referring to a first order of the ministry of the Messiah. And I know it still may sound hard, but the way Eugene H. Peterson says it in the Message Bible as he paraphrases the scriptures, he says it in a gentler way. It says, it's not right to take bread out of the mouths of children and throw it to the dogs. Therefore, the picture here is of Jesus saying, before I get to you, there are others who have been on the line before you. Let me finish with them first. Therefore, the question is not a question of insult, it's a question of precedence. It's a metaphor of saying, let me finish with the children first before I get to the ones who are not yet in the family. It's the idea of let me finish with those who are on the line first. And I don't know why the woman does not take offense and leave. Let me quickly say that some of us have taken offense on behalf of this woman, yet she was the one who chose to stay and wait for Jesus to heal her daughter. Let me quickly mention also, offense and pride are often the greatest obstacles to salvation. Offense could be a restriction on you experiencing who the Messiah is. If I stood here today and said that you are a sinner, which is true, some of you could be offended and think, how dare you call me a sinner? Yet we are all sinners in need of grace. Some of us are too wealthy and too powerful and too proud to kneel before Jesus or to let others see you kneeling before Jesus. Some of us have not gotten broken enough to overlook offense. The question remains, is your pride still greater than your need? Remember, Jesus is in the region of Tyre and Sidon. And this woman who Matthew calls a Canaanite is from this region. So we must assume that she must have known about a temple dedicated to a god called Eshmun, a god particularly for healing, located maybe 3 miles from where they were in Sidon. We must imagine that this woman may have been likely familiar with this pagan deity, and maybe she had tried this pagan deity of healing many times, and maybe she was even on her way to this temple where she saw Jesus, and maybe she has tried everything and her daughter keeps getting iller, worse, suffering even more, and now she is in the presence of the Messiah, the Son of David, the King of Kings, the healer of all mankind, and you expect traditions, restrictions of race, restrictions of gender, restrictions of rule or offense, that it would keep her from the mercy she needs? She does not care for all that. She came here for healing for her daughter, and she will not give up on that healing. So she cleverly says, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. She does not take no for an answer. She does not let restrictions hold her back. Her faith impresses even Jesus, and he says to her, woman, you have great faith. Your request has been granted, and her daughter was healed at that moment. Again, when you look at chapter 14, there's a story where Jesus is walking on water. And as he's walking on water, the disciples are scared. And one of the disciples raises his hand and says, Jesus, me, let me walk on the water with you. And Jesus calls Peter forward. And Peter starts walking in the water. And then he takes his eyes off Jesus for a moment, and he starts drowning. This is Peter, who has walked with Jesus for almost 3 years. He has seen Jesus do great and mighty things. He has witnessed Jesus do amazing things. And the moment he takes his eyes off Jesus and looks at the waves, he starts sinking. And Jesus says to him, reaches out, catches him, and says to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Peter had been with Jesus, seen Jesus, walked with Jesus, but he let a moment of doubt restrict his faith. This woman does not let offense restrict her faith, and Jesus responds to her by saying, great is your faith. It's a beautiful thing. But let us look at the last thing, the expectations that limit, from verse 29 to verse 39. See, let me just quickly cover what we've covered so far. The Pharisees expected a Messiah who would uphold their ideas and their traditions. They wanted a Savior who would fit their mold and honor the line they had been on. The Israelites expected a Messiah who would not just rescue them from their oppressors. They longed for a Messiah who, like in the Old Testament, what Joshua did, he drove away all Gentiles from their land, and that's what they're waiting for. And some of us and some of the disciples may have had the same thought. Maybe some of them were even offended that Jesus had gone into Gentile land. And after Jesus heals this woman's daughter, he starts walking towards the Sea of Galilee. And maybe some of the disciples, they were expecting that this woman's healing, this transformation this woman has just received, is an exception to the rule. After all, she asked for crumbs, and maybe that's what Jesus has given her. Maybe her healing was just crumbs that fell off the master's table. And you know, I think that Jesus still has this conversation in his head as he's going towards the Sea of Galilee. And I think he chooses a place that is still in Gentile land, but close enough for Israel to see what the Messiah is doing on the other end, or for the stories of what he's doing to make it back to where Israel is. And this is what happens. Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. See, Jesus is still amongst the Gentiles. That phrase, they praise the God of Israel, is what the Gentiles would do when they see the God of Israel doing something amazing. And they expected the Messiah, maybe the disciples were expecting the Messiah to limit his ministry only to Israel, but Jesus is here very close to Israel for them to see the Messiah doing what they expected him to do only for them. Jesus is saying, no, these people, deserve more than just crumbs. They are part of my plan. They are part of my work. And I will save, I will rescue, I will redeem, I will heal, and I will deliver even amongst them as well. Matthew makes a point to tell us in verse 31, the people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. See, if anyone expected that these miracles Jesus was doing here would be secondhand or not the best or just crumbs that fall off the master's table, no one told Jesus. See, Jesus is there doing the same thing he would have done amongst those who would be considered children. He's saying, I am God even over the insider, the same way I am over the outsider as well. So the question for you is, who told you that you do not qualify? Who told you that you are too far away from God for him to care about you? Who informed you that you are too removed to be close to Jesus? What mistakes have you made that disqualify you from his mercy and grace? Who even told you that there is any such thing as anything you could do that could make the Messiah say, you do not qualify for my mercy and grace? And Jesus is not even done yet. He has one more way of reminding the disciples, reminding us that this is not just crumbs. Verse 32, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry or they may collapse on the way. The phrase there is, I have compassion for these people. I love these people, and I would like for us to feed them. Now, the disciples go back to questions of how? How are we going to do this? It's a great multitude. Where will we even get a shop to buy the food that could feed all these people? Where could we get enough bread in this remote place to serve these people? And Jesus does the same thing he did earlier. He multiplies bread and fish, and they feed 4,000 people to satisfaction. And it's a great feast. It's not just crumbs. They even have enough left over, 7 basketfuls full of bread. And some people think that this story is just repeated, that this story was the same one that has been reprinted, that Matthew was there thinking to himself, I'm running out of content, eh? Let me add the story from before so that I can fill chapter 15 as well. But that's not the case. The numbers are different. The locations are different. The leftovers as well are different. And to be certain, Jesus himself confirms that this is a different case. Matthew chapter 16, verse 9, Jesus says, do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000? And how many basketfuls were gathered? And then verse 10, or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 to Jesus. This is a different story as well. But back to the main story. See, if the Pharisees could have it their way, and if they wanted the Messiah to honor their traditions, then Jesus should have first commanded the 4,000 to wash their hands and cleanse themselves before eating. Their traditions were more important than the care and immediate need for feeding the hungry. Jesus feeds them knowing full well that he is the one who purifies, not traditions. He is the one who cleanses the heart of man. If the rules and restrictions were more important, if they could have their way, then the crowds should have begged and begged and cried before Jesus for him to heal them and so that they could qualify for just a few crumbs off his table. Jesus prepares a feast for the outsider in the face of the enemy of restriction and exclusion. Who here disqualifies you? Who here tells you that you are not good enough for the Lord or that the Lord does not have time for you? Who here tells you that you are too messed up for Jesus, for him to have compassion for you? Jesus is the one who breaks the traditions that convict you. Jesus is the one who releases from the restrictions that omit you. Jesus is the one who goes beyond, over and beyond the expectations that want you to believe that there is a limit to his grace, that you are too far back in the line for him to get to you. Let us pray. Father, I pray right now that for those of us who have known you for a long time, those of us who have walked with you, those of us who love you, that, Lord, we will not be too focused on worshiping you and focusing on our traditions and religious regulations, that we would block the way for others to come to you. Lord, I pray that through your Holy Spirit you convict us on the things we have done or things we have held on to that keep others from meeting you. May you show us where we fall short. But Lord, I'd like to pray for another group of people who have felt like they have been outsiders for far too long, that they are too broken and too out of the picture for you to even notice. Lord, may they know today that you have compassion for them, that you love them, that your grace is enough and sufficient for them, that your mercy is for them too, and that you bled for them and rose again for them, and you desire to have a relationship with them. And I pray that today they would sing this song, "Give Me Jesus," with a desire to know you and walk with you, knowing that to you they are not outsiders, they're not enemies, they're beloved children whom you desire to call you father and friend. In Jesus' name, amen. May God bless you.